O Lord, our Maker, Redeemer, and Comforter, we're gathered in your presence to hear your holy word. We ask you now to open our hearts so that through the preaching of your word, we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe on Jesus in life and in death, and to grow day by day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Rise. This morning we follow the order of services found printed beginning on page 15 in the fore part of the red hymnal. We begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with the true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Conviction and sincerity, therefore, we confess, O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead, and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Hasten, O God, to save me. O Lord, come quickly to help me. Why have you rejected us forever, O God? Why does your anger smolder against the sheep of your pasture? Rise up, O God, and defend your cause. Glory be to God. Glory be to God on high. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Merciful Father, since you have given your only Son as a sacrifice for our sin, also give us grace to receive with thanksgiving the fruits of his redeeming work and daily follow in his way. As we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. First scripture reading for this, the 13th Sunday after Pentecost, is found in Paul's letter to the Colossians, the 4th chapter, beginning with the second verse, our scripture readings and sermon text are found printed on the back of the service bulletin. This morning we study in a little bit more detail the eighth commandment. And what we find with all the commandments is that there is more to those commandments than first meets the eye. There is a prohibition, what God says don't do. There's also some things that are indicated that God tells us to do. So also with the eighth commandment, it's more than just lying. God wants our speech to be just the opposite, the truth, and especially that truth of Christ crucified. We read in Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I, Paul, am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Here ends our first scripture lesson. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Hallelujah. Please rise. Our gospel reading is found in Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter, beginning there with the 55th verse. I'm sure you already know this, but by way of reminder, the eighth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And though there is more to this commandment than simply lying, lying is certainly a key part. There are reasons God hates lies, one of the chief of which is the fact that it was lies that sought to condemn his son. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the chief priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Here ends our gospel reading. Again, from the convictions that reside in our hearts with meaning, with sincerity, and with thought, we confess now our Christian faith, the Nicene Creed as found printed on page 22. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Grace, mercy, peace, three of God's greatest gifts. May these be multiplied to each one of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, you hear about it every once in a while. Just recently in the paper, we heard two more instances. This past week, someone acts irresponsibly, and though unintentional, they injure or kill someone else. The law refers to such actions as reckless endangerment, and the penalties are significant. At times, in some ways, it doesn't seem fair, does it, when you stop to think about it? That two men do something and receive similar penalties, one having done it intentionally and the other unintentionally. It just doesn't somehow seem right, fair, equitable that they should receive virtually the same punishment until you see the victim. And then you realize that intentionally or unintentionally, the consequences are the same. The harm is the same. The pain, the sorrow, the bereavement is the same. This morning we examine more closely the eighth commandment, and what we'll find is that the same things will apply. Whether we break the commandment intentionally or unintentionally, The results are often the same. The commandment, again, by way of review, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And again, as with all the commandments, we find when we look more closely at them that they're not as simple, that they're not as clear always as we might first imagine. There's more to this than meets the eye. And what we'll find in connection with this is not only the prohibition, thou shalt not bear false witness and all that means, and not just also the thus says the Lord you shall do. We find consequences when we break them. Dire consequences, much more than just telling a simple lie or ruining someone's reputation with gossip or slander. Again, the results of breaking this commandment are the same, whether intentionally done or unintentionally. With that introduction here, our text for this morning found in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, the prophet, the 23rd chapter, beginning there with the 19th verse. Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their wickedness, when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. Here ends God's inspired word. These are God's words, written down, preserved for generations, so that you and I might benefit from them this morning, that our God would bless our study of these His verbally inspired words also this morning. So we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So when you read or followed along, listened to the reading of that text, several things should have jumped out at you. The first of which is the repetition of the phrase, declares the Lord. Do you happen to count how many times that was used in this text? 10. 10 times. Jeremiah, writing by inspiration, repeated this phrase again and again. Declares the Lord, declares the Lord, declares the Lord. Why? That's the question we should ask. Whenever God does something, whenever we see something in His Word that should jump out at us, we ask why. Why would He repeat this over and over again? In fact, interestingly enough, if you would look through the whole book of Jeremiah, He repeated this same phrase or a slight variation of it, 178 times. And this book alone declares the Lord. So it's a good question that we need to answer before we even start to study this text. Why would he do this? It would be, of course, foolish, arrogant for any human being to even pretend that he knows the full intent and purpose of God. And yet God himself gave us answers here. Jeremiah was dealing with the aftermath of the work of the false prophets. Get that. The false prophets had done their work, and Jeremiah was sent by God to deal with the results of the work of the false prophets. So Jeremiah needed to be different, didn't he? What he was dealing with was a whole class of individuals who had told their own ideas to the people and yet passed them off as, declares the Lord, thus says the Lord, this is what God says. God told Jeremiah to say, that's not what I said. And in fact, he said, here's what you say, and then punctuated over and over again with that phrase, this is what the Lord says, declares the Lord. This is true, declares the Lord over and over again. From our text, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. In sharp contrast to this, God sends Jeremiah to hammer home this truth to the Jews. What you heard from them is not, was not from God. What you hear from me is. And in fact, he didn't just use God, did he? He used that personal name of God. It's identified in most Bible translations with four capital letters, L-O-R-D, Lord. It's that personal name that identifies and distinguishes him from all other gods. It's that name he gave to Moses when Moses was told to go to Pharaoh. And Moses said, whom shall I say sent me? What God? G-O-D. God said, this is who I am. I am that I am, the great I am, the Lord. So why is this so important? Why did God, the Holy Spirit, find it necessary to hammer home again and again this fact to the Jews? Because heaven or hell hung in the balance. It is that important. And every time we take any commandment and we make it superficial and think, if I just do the bare minimum. If, for example, in connection with the fifth commandment, I just don't kill someone, I've kept the commandment. More to it than that. The sixth commandment, if I just haven't actually committed adultery, I've kept this commandment. More to it than that. Seven, and also here in the eighth. There's more to it than just lying, isn't there? There's consequences to even an unintentional breaking of this and every other commandment. What the prophets had been telling the people wasn't just sort of misguided. It was a form of a force multiplier. It was a push in the direction that the people were headed. If they were already enamored with false gods, like Baal mentioned in our text, when they told them these lies, these falsehoods, whether intentionally or unintentionally, they pushed them further in that direction. And on the other hand, they failed to do what they could have done to encourage people in the opposite, positive direction with their words. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. It's difficult sometimes for us to find love in the commandments. Because the commandments are first and foremost law. And there's no love, there's no give, there's no mercy in God's law. Do this or you will die. So when God says, you shall not bear false witness against my neighbor, it's hard to see, to identify God's love there. It's there, isn't it? It's there exactly in our text. God does not desire the death of the wicked. God does not want any human soul to spend an eternity in hell. But that's what the lies were doing. That's what the false prophets were doing, again, intentionally or unintentionally. That's what false prophets are doing today. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want that for one single individual. No one here. No one outside this building. No one that you know. God wants each one of them to join Him for all eternity in heaven, which is an amazing truth when you stop to think about it. The sinners that we are, the bad things that we've done, the good things that we've received from God's hand, failing to thank Him for it, undeserving. And then we've returned His goodness with evil at every hand, at every turn, in every way. And yet still, He longs for our salvation, to rescue us from the path we're on. Note also here the sharp contrast with our society's ideas that truth and salvation can be gained, can come from any number of different sources, directions, religions, religious leaders. It's the poster child of what Jeremiah was sent to tell the people was not true. This is an example of the ideas of man that's passed off as the Word of God. It isn't really necessary which church you go to or which religion you practice, as long as you're spiritual in some way. As long as you have deep thoughts that you call spiritual. And they pass this off as the Word of God, and God says, it's not from me. I didn't give them this message. Read through my Word. From cover to cover, nowhere will you find that. In fact, you find just the opposite. There is no other name other than Jesus Christ given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus Himself. No one comes to the Father but by me. That's the first thing that should jump out at us in connection with our text. This repetition of declares the Lord and what that means. How God separated Jeremiah and what he was saying. Putting his stamp on it. This is what I really do say. It's much different from what you're hearing. Second thing that we ought to recognize, that should, again, jump out at us in our text, is that word recklessness. Why is that so noteworthy? Why would that form, in fact, the title of our sermon this morning? Because words like reckless and recklessness are wink words. What in the world is a wink word? It's one of those phrases or stories or words that we sort of should condemn. We know it's not really good, but we repeat them with sort of a wink and a nod as though we take a certain amount of pride and admiration in that sort of thing. You know examples. You've heard them. You've probably used them. It's when you're together with somebody and you sort of brag about the wild days of your youth. How much we used to party. How much we used to drink. How fast we used to drive. How many times I broke the law and got away with it. We take a godless, perverse pride in sins of the past. God doesn't see it that way, does He? God doesn't find it cute or admirable or laudable. Recklessness is one of those things, isn't it? It's one of those words. We sort of wink at it. We sort of admire a reckless person as long as he doesn't get caught. As long as his luck doesn't run out. But as soon as it fails, as soon as his recklessness causes harm, injury, sadness, death, then we turn on him en masse and roundly condemn that, but not before. Not when he gets away with it. Then we sort of smile at it, like some permissive grandparent. Oh, you. Is that the way God sees it? Again, we don't have to guess at this. He told us in our text. Listen again. The false teachers are leading my people astray by their lies. We get that. And their recklessness. These words drain all the cute out of the thing, don't they? They drain all the admirable. The words the false teachers were telling the people, were sharing with the people, the thoughts, the dreams, were killing them. Were they intending to do that? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter one bit whether they intended for these people to follow false gods that they knew were false, or just were reckless with their words, with their speech. The result was the same. Do you imagine, for example, that anyone in hell, or anyone standing before God on Judgment Day, you think it matters one bit to them if they were encouraged or led to their unbelief, intentionally or unintentionally? You think it matters to them, or will matter to them, that the people that told them these lies were just reckless, careless in their speech, instead of culpably negligent? Which brings us finally to the eighth commandment and what God the Holy Spirit tells us there. What it means to you and me today. The commandment, again, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Clearly God hates lies. That's always a part of this commandment. Lies destroyed God's perfect creation in the Garden of Eden. Satan told it. Lies condemn God's Son. Lies condemn people to unbelief today because the truth never damns. Lies destroy reputations. Lies cause heartache. Yet the eighth commandment is more. It is God's prohibition against every word that is spoken carelessly, recklessly, every word that in the end will destroy a human soul. Shame on us if we don't see the danger there, if we don't perceive how important this is, how heaven and hell hang in the balance. False witness we define as anything that comes from an unloving heart. That means even the truth can be false witness. If in telling the truth we seek to harm, to tear down rather than build up. All of this is obviously important. But all of this would amount to little more than moralizing or pietism if that was the end of it. If we just tried to obey the eighth commandment so that we wouldn't hurt people's reputations, so that we would be seen as honest people. It goes deeper, doesn't it? Because it's all about the fact that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, he that believes not shall be damned. God says, I want your speech, as we read in one of our scripture lessons, to be gracious, seasoned with salt, meaning full of God's grace, His undeserved love. Seasoned with salt, meaning to have it be careful, have it be uplifting, something that will edify, build up, encourage, lead people to know the one path to eternal life, which is this. God saw every single one of us, how sinful we were, how we've broken every commandment, including this one. And His solution was to send His own dear Son, who never broke this or any other commandment. That Son kept every command of God perfectly, doing what He should, avoiding what He should not. God then dumped the sins, the wrath, the punishment of the world on His Son. And now He looks at each one of us, and He says, as a result, you're not guilty of your sin. I've forgiven it. I punished my Son in your stead. And then through that simple message that is supposed to be, shared by us with our speech, with our words, then through that message He creates saving faith. the conviction of the heart, a change worked only by God the Holy Spirit, to trust that Jesus did exactly what he said he did, that he did keep the law in my place, and that God now, when he sees faith in my heart, sees me as perfect because Jesus' life is my goodness. Now I don't have to keep the eighth commandment in order to save myself. Good thing, because I can't and don't. But Jesus kept it for me. And this changes the heart. This turns man from someone who's trying desperately to make it up to God for all of his bad things. And we just take a deep breath and we recognize the battle has already been fought and won by Christ. On Judgment Day, God doesn't say, "What have you done to earn?" He finds faith in the Christian heart and he says, "Come, blessed my Father." Jesus says, "Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. I won't condemn you. I came to save you. God the Father won't condemn you because your sin debt has been paid in full by me." Every other so-called path to salvation is of the mind of man, is the dream of man, something they've told not from God. You've been given to know the truth, the one path. Your feet have been placed on that narrow path to heaven. Why would we want to? How could we ever want to treat this message recklessly, carelessly? Why would we ever want to have anything that we said or did draw someone away from that path or point them to a different path? This is the love in God's eighth commandment. God grant us the strength, the courage, the understanding, the wisdom to practice it in love for him and for human souls. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, how great are your mercies. They're new every morning. We thank you for the material blessings that you have showered on us through our lives past. We bring but a small portion of all that you have given us and return it to the direct service of the kingdom of God here and abroad. Bless this, our offering, then, to that end. We thank you also, Heavenly Father, for the refreshing rain you sent, the water that nourishes the earth, and especially this morning, we thank you for that same water connected to your word that washes away sins, even in little children. We are awed at the power and the simplicity of this sacrament. We do not doubt your word, for you have told us to rely not on the simple water or on human reason, but on the power of you and your promise to work through this word in the water of baptism to create faith, even in the hearts of little children. We pray then for both Ivy Rosalind and her parents, the rest of her extended family, that this would be a good beginning for them, as with all of us. We know that that bread of life, your word, must be consumed daily. We pray then that you would keep each of us in that saving faith into which this child has been baptized. Heavenly Father, we also recognize our sin this morning in connection with our lack of keeping of the eighth commandment. Help us to recognize that our words will have an effect on those around us, that you have called us to be full of grace and salt and light, that others may come to learn from us the path to salvation. And yet we have broken this commandment, which teaches us to fly again to the side of your Son. There we find comfort. There we find our only peace and hope, knowing that we could never make up for even one sin, and yet Christ has done that for us. As evidence, we approach your heavenly table this morning in the sacrament of Holy Communion. We trust what we hear, that Jesus has already paid our sin debt, and we look for personal assurance in this sacrament, to be reminded that his body and blood given and shed have already won forgiveness for us, and that that gift is also our own personal possession. May no one come to this sacrament doubting, but firmly believing what you have already told us, we are forgiven by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You know all of our other needs, Lord. You have supplied our greatest need. We can trust you to supply all other things that we need as well. And so into your hands, with confidence and great comfort, we commend ourselves, all that we have and all that we are, in Jesus' name. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.